Amen. It's been a good day. I think we've seen and heard the gospel shared and proclaimed in a number of ways this morning. And here we now return to Luke 23. Same passage we looked at last week. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 25. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Luke 23, and we'll be picking up at verse 13. And if you'd like to make note of this, I think you would find it helpful. I'll be referring to a few other passages that I won't ask you to turn to this morning, but if you want to look at the parallel passages that bring in other information to this, this is found in Matthew 27, Mark 15, as well as John 18 and 19. So Matthew 27, Mark 15, and John 18 and 19 are all passages that are leading us to the cross. Gracious God, as we open your word this morning, ever thankful, ever grateful that we have Bibles that we can open, that we can read, that we can carry in public without fear of retribution, that we can hear your word read and preached, and we know that there are many around the world who would, and many who have died for this great privilege. So we pray for those who do not have this same access, and I pray for us that we would not take it for granted, that we would know that this is your word. So, Lord, speak to us. Engrave your word on our hearts, on our souls, and on our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 23, picking up at verse 13. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas." A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" Third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. This is the same text that we looked at last week, and last week we looked at just a single point, but a single piece of information that is so vital to us, that without that truth, we have no hope. And that truth is that Jesus was innocent. Not just of the crimes for which he was accused, but he was innocent of ever having a single sinful action. He never did anything that was a sin or inaction. Jesus did everything he was supposed to do. He never committed sin by not doing something or by words. He never once uttered a single sinful syllable or by thought. With his chosen people, his own creation turned against him, with his chosen 12 divided between betrayal, denial, and abandonment. With 30 years of sinless life, 30 plus years, 33 years of sinless life, 3 years of teaching, feeding, healing, and pouring out of the purest compassion the world has ever seen, the result of which was a mob screaming for his murder. With all this, Jesus never had a single inkling of an unjust or sinful thought. But that was last week's sermon. And I don't know about you, but comparing Jesus' 33 years of sinless living to my last 7 days, I stand quite convicted of my own sinful action, inaction, words, and thoughts. So perhaps we should, as a church and as individuals, often revisit the idea, the notion of the sinless life of Jesus. But on to today. This day that we just read about ends the immoral, illegal, and unjust trials. This is the sixth trial Jesus has been subjected to just over a period of a few hours. Brutal trials before Annas, the corrupt former high priest, then before the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas, the current high priest. Then they did it again for a show after dawn to make it look legal. Then before Pilate once, then before Herod, and then back here today before Pilate. In verse 13, we see that Pilate called together the chief priests, rulers, and the people. So Herod has sent Jesus back. Jesus comes back before Pilate, and Pilate calls in all the assembly. And we remind us of verse 1 of this chapter when it talks about the whole assembly, which was the Sanhedrin and all the leaders. But now it tells us, Luke tells us, it also included the people. So there were everyday Jewish people that came in to make up this group that Luke says are the people, which is quickly becoming a mob, an unruly, dangerous, and bloodthirsty mob. And Pilate says, after examining him, and this would have been a legal examination of facts and of evidence, of interview, and he says he does not find him guilty. For the second time, Pilate acknowledges that Jesus is innocent. And from Matthew 27, we do get this. At the feast, the governor was accustomed to release the crowd, any prisoner they wanted. They had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Christ?" There were other prisoners being held, and Barabbas was probably the worst one. And so even though Scripture doesn't tell us this, I'm guessing that Pilate was offering them the worst possible other choice. Like, surely they wouldn't want this guy. So who do you want? Jesus or Barabbas? And Matthew goes on to tell us that the chief priests and elders had persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. And Luke tells us that Barabbas was a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. So we know a little bit about Barabbas there. But if we look at the other Gospels, we'll see that he was a man who had committed multiple crimes, including robbery, insurrection, which is rebellion against the authority. And Luke tells us twice, so we don't miss it, that he was guilty of murder. He was a notorious, legitimately dangerous criminal. He quite probably belonged to one of the rural guerrilla groups that terrorized the wealthier Israelites as well as the Romans. And interestingly, his name, Bar-Abbas. Bar means son. And do you recognize Abba? It means son of the father. And it's quite likely that three people were set to be crucified that day. We know the story of the three crosses, right? Jesus and the two thieves. It's quite likely that Barabbas was meant for that third cross. And those two thieves may well have been part of his gang. And so the crowd calls for the murderer to be set free among them, and for the innocent one to be crucified. Well, again, Luke tells us, Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." Does that sound odd? It's interesting. First, it's important to note that up until the very end, Pilate had been desiring to release Jesus. Right until the end. But his desire to maintain his position overwhelmed doing what was right. He knew what was right. He knew the truth, at least some of the truth about Jesus, but he did not have the fortitude. Did not have the fortitude to save Jesus and to keep himself out of hell. And then there's this line, "I will therefore punish and release him." Isn't that an odd sentence for someone that has been found innocent? "I will punish him and release him." Well, this may have been one of two things. This was often done where an innocent person or a person found innocent of a lesser crime would be punished. It was sort of a plea bargaining tool. Like, we want to get out here. We want to get home in time for lunch. We'll just beat them and go on. But likely this was a way to getting the crowd to settle down. He didn't want to send Jesus to the cross. But this punishment, which would have included scourging, often killed prisoners. Prisoners often didn't make it through the scourging on their way to their own crosses. And Jesus wasn't well-fed and well-rested, otherwise healthy, as another prisoner might be. Jesus was headed to that scourging, if that's what was going to happen, as one who had been kept up all night long and beaten and bruised and bloodied. For him to make it through the scourging, you might say, would have to be, miraculous. But whatever Pilate's pleading, there was no keeping Jesus from the cross. The Jews should not have accused him, and Pilate should have acquitted him. Herod should have set him free. But God would not be denied. Psalm 22 would come to pass. Deuteronomy 21 would come to pass. What Jesus himself said that we saw back in Luke 9, that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed. That would come true. Because this wasn't just done by the hands of sinful men, though it was by the hands of sinful men. But we know this from what Peter preached in the second chapter of Acts. He said this, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man tested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, that Jesus delivered up according to," hear this, "Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." This is part of the divine mystery of our salvation. By the hands of sinful men, the will of God was accomplished. So Pilate's attempt to free Jesus fails. The bloodthirsty crowd would be satisfied with nothing less than their king on the cross. Their hatred, their animosity, their blindness, their pride, their sin, for that's what it all comes down to, that's the bottom line, caused them to howl for the release of a murderer set out upon them, and the murder of the holy and righteous one. So without ever proclaiming Jesus guilty, Pilate sentenced him to death. So what does this passage have to tell us that would make a difference in our lives? That would help us understand how to react to Jesus. That would help us understand how other people react to Jesus. How the world reacts to Jesus. Well, one point is from last week, and that point has been burnt into my soul as with a laser, that Jesus is innocent, and we need to remember that. We really need to remember that, because without his complete, utter, total, 100% innocence, you and I would stand condemned eternally. But that's not officially a point of this sermon, but just consider that a point of every sermon that I will ever preach from now on. Jesus is innocent, so that we can be saved. But there are some other things from this passage that I think will be helpful to us. Five things for us to remember in addition to the innocence of Jesus. Four people or people groups and one decision. So Pilate, the religious leaders, all the other people, Barabbas, and the fifth is a decision. First, Pilate. Let's look at the actions and decisions he made. There's no doubt in my mind that a cruel Roman governor had much compunction in killing a Jew. He already had prisoners ready to crucify. Didn't seem to bother him a bit, but inside him there was some sense of justice. Inside him, there was his conscience being poked. Something small in there. He knew Jesus should not die. And yet that wasn't enough. There was simply not enough understanding. Had he understood who Jesus really was, more than just this guy innocent of those crimes, had he understood who Jesus really was, I would hope that he would have made a different decision. I would have hoped that he would have stepped in front of Jesus to protect him. But as it was, his own will, his own conscience, his own perceived authority all fell short. So that's Pilate. And who was Pilate confronted with but the religious leaders? And we could say all the same things we just said about Pilate, about those leaders, but more so, because not only did they have Jesus and whatever evidence was around in front of them that day, they had Jesus trying to teach them, trying to reach them for 3 years, and they had a lifetime of learning about the coming Messiah. They had the law and the prophets that had all pointed to Jesus. And some, maybe in person, and all, I'm certain, by story, knew of the day when a 12-year-old boy had stunned the teachers in the temple with his wisdom, with his understanding. But in case they had missed it, they had John the Baptist come and clearly point out that this is the Messiah, this is the Lamb of God come to take away the sins of the world. They had all of the information given to them. I mean, come on. When Jesus was born, right, a bunch of guys hundreds and hundreds of miles away, who some people argue that they may have had some shreds of Old Testament scripture left over from Daniel when he was exiled in Persia, but whether they did or didn't, they saw a star and knew that this was the King of the Jews, and came to worship. So how did these men who had been raised to look for, who had been teaching others to look for the coming Messiah, completely miss him? Lesser educated fishermen got it. They should have known. I believe some of them, somewhere in a cold, dark part of their hearts, knew who Jesus was. And yet, they chose to ignore it for their own position, for their own power, and to their own condemnation. So that's the leaders. And thirdly, we have all the other people that were there. It's a big group, and every word may not be exactly true for every one of them. But these were like weeds blowing in the wind. They were all on Jesus' side not long ago, right? They all wanted Jesus to be king not long ago. Many of these people, most of these people, probably all of these people had heard the things Jesus had done if they hadn't seen them themselves. They'd been moved and mystified by him. They'd heard the story of healing, raising people from the dead, the miraculous feedings, but yet their group IQ sank to its lowest common point. And they showed great weakness by following weak-minded leaders. And that's all the people but one guy. And that's Barabbas. Here's this guy condemned to death. And he earned it, right? He earned it. He'd led rebellions, he'd been a thief, and he'd been a murderer. And suddenly, in a moment, he went from condemnation to freedom. In a moment. I'm sure he grabbed whatever he had and got out of there as fast as he could. History doesn't tell us if Barabbas was a repeat offender. I would hope he looked at what saved him and maybe got saved. But we don't know. We know this. He took this moment to get out, to be free. So for Pilate and these religious leaders, I hope we see the danger there. The danger of knowing and ignoring. They were not ignorant of who Jesus was. They were not ignorant of what the scriptures had said. And yet they chose to ignore. Their hearts were hard. So those first two, Pilate and those, bring us to the place where we're presented with someone who had Jesus in front of them. And what does someone do when they're presented with Christ Jesus? They have the same choice now as they did then. We let our lives be part of what sent Jesus to the cross, and that's it. Or we pick up our crosses and follow him. Which is the amazing image that I get from Barabbas. This is such an amazing thing. This man who stood guilty, condemned, completely guilty, and is suddenly free. By no work of his own. They didn't find out that the evidence was wrong. He didn't pay some other kind of penalty to become free. Barabbas did nothing and was suddenly free. And we talk all the time about how the Old Testament sacrifices pointed toward Jesus, but they didn't actually do anything in and of themselves, right? Well, this is a great image here of the work of Christ on the cross, saving those who did nothing but earn condemnation. Barabbas could be any of us. Barabbas deserved to go to the cross. And suddenly, by no work of his own, he was free. It's an image of the gospel. We don't know what Barabbas did with the rest of his life spiritually, but in the flesh, this is a beautiful image of the gospel. A condemned man set free because Jesus was going to the cross. So in these four sets of people, in Pilate and in the religious leaders, in the rest of the group of people, and in Barabbas, we see all of the possibilities for all of humanity in all time. All the possible choices, of which there are only two. To accept Jesus for who he is and submit our lives to them. To be saved by him. Or to be condemned by him. Which the irony there, those condemning Christ were actually condemning themselves. Which brings us to the very last point, and that's in the very last verse from today's passage. Speaking of Pilate, he released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked. But he delivered Jesus over to their will. And it's those last two words that make up the last point. Their will. There's all sorts of theological arguments and philosophical arguments about the free will of man. But I'm here to tell you this, the free will of man will take you to condemnation. The free will of man will condemn Jesus. Instead, we must submit our free will to him in order to be saved by him. Because if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Every other sort of freedom, every other sort of desire, every other sort of accomplishment, every other sort of climbing whatever your corporate ladder looks like, every sort of advancement, every other thing in the world, if it's separate from Christ, is condemnation. Those people had a choice to make about Jesus and chose something for themselves instead. A great work of Satan is to make our condemnation look like freedom. Satan has been very clever making our condemnation look like freedom. And he makes our freedom look boring. He makes freedom in Christ look like anything but freedom. He's done it from the very beginning. When he spoke in the garden and said, wouldn't this be better? And that's the choice each of us face, is to believe a lie. And man, it is a well-implanted lie. It has been a successful lie. And many of us, looking at what went on in New York and other things this week, it just seems so, some things that seem so obvious to the Christian mind seem ludicrous to the others in the name of personal freedom. There is only one freedom, and that is the freedom found in Christ Jesus. So Luke and the other gospel writers give us this particular image of people with every possibility to do something different with Jesus. And instead they choose to condemn him. And in doing so, they condemn themselves. It doesn't have to be that way. It does not have to be that way. A member of the Sanhedrin was responsible for burying Jesus. We can all turn. Anyone can turn. Wherever you've been, whatever you've done, we probably don't have any insurrectionists or murderers in here. But we can see that even those can be set free. So if you never have put your trust in Jesus, if you think what you've done has been too bad, if you think that you've sunken too low, it is not what you've done. It's what Jesus has done. Let yourself find freedom in Christ. Amen.